This is God's word found in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9. And I want to read the first 22 verses. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 22. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his word, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. As you read through the book of Daniel, it's divided in our English translation of the Bible here into 12 chapters. The first 6 chapters are history. You get the history of Daniel as a boy, Daniel as a young man, Daniel as a middle-aged man, Daniel as an old man, what his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, go through, their interaction with the kings and the people in the kingdoms of Babylon and Persia at that time. You get 6 chapters of history, and then starting with chapter 7 through 12, you get 6 chapters of visions and prophecies where God reveals unto Daniel something he revealed unto Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, what would happen in the centuries that would unfold after Daniel's lifetime, and even start to unfold during his lifetime as Babylon, the Chaldean Empire, fell and the Persians assumed control of the city. So you get 6 chapters of history, 6 chapters of prophecy given by vision. And another thing you do get is the biography of Daniel. As I mentioned, when you start reading in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel's just a little boy in school. He has been captured by the Chaldean or Babylonian Empire, led by this great and powerful king named Nebuchadnezzar. And he's been captured and put in a special school by the king because he's smart and he's good in his studies. And there's a couple of other fellows from Judah, the nation of Judah, with him. And their names are Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael, but they all end up getting Babylonian names, named after Babylonian gods. And those are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel is given the name Belteshazzar, after the god Bel. So they're just young boys, and you read about the faith of those young boys, and you read how, because they trust in God and do their best to obey, they actually end up being more useful to the king than his other counselors, so they get promoted and put in high position. And then you read about them a little bit later, after they're in this, where they actually, through their trust in God, end up saving the lives of all the wise men in the city of Babylon. And then you read about their faithfulness to resist the command of the king, that they bow down to a false god, and God preserves them even through a fiery furnace. And then you read about Daniel, a little older, being the counselor to the king. The king has a dream, and King Nebuchadnezzar actually goes into a period of madness where he's driven from among men and he's eating grass like an ox, but is restored to his kingdom and his authority, and now he understands that the true and living God rules over heaven and earth and accomplishes all his purpose, and there's none that can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? In Daniel chapter 5, all of a sudden Daniel's an old man. Nebuchadnezzar, that great king that came to understand the sovereignty of God, has long passed. Other kings have ruled over Babylon. Evil Merodach, Nabunaid, and Belshazzar is on the throne when you come to Daniel chapter 5. And Daniel is kind of old and forgotten. He was called on by Nebuchadnezzar, but it seems like not too many people even remember him by the time you get to Daniel chapter 5. And the king sees a vision of a hand writing words he can't understand on the wall while he's having a great party and worshiping false gods, and even using the vessels from the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem to praise those false gods. And he's so frightened, he doesn't know what to do, and none of his wise men and counselors can help him. And the queen remembers, there was a man in the days of your ancestor, Nebuchadnezzar, that helped him in times like this. His name is Daniel. Call for him. And Daniel came up and interpreted the writing for the king. And part of the interpretation was that this night, your kingdom, the city of Babylon, will fall into the hands of the Persians and the Medes. And indeed, that's what happened that very night. And then in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is actually placed as one of the three leaders to consult with the new Persian king, or Median king, Darius. He's placed in there, and the other leaders are jealous of him and contrive to get him cast into a den of lions because of his refusal to cease from praying to the true and living God. And so Daniel's cast into the den of lions, and as you've heard before, God shuts the mouths of the lions and preserves Daniel's life. And not only do his enemies get destroyed, but Daniel ends up in greater confidence for King Darius. And so Daniel is now an old man, is what I'm getting to. He's gone through many things, many times when his life was in danger, and he is still there, but his concern is for not only his own relationship with God, but for the welfare of God's people, for the city of Jerusalem, what it represents, having been the location of God's temple and the place where God chose to set his name and his people of Israel that have been scattered. So Daniel still has this concern. And how old is Daniel? I don't know. I can guess. When we start at Daniel chapter 1, like I say, he's in school. He might be 10 or 12 years old. But by the time we get to where we're reading now, in Daniel chapter 9, he tells us who's reigning. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Babylon has already fallen to the Persians and the Medes. And he's reading about that the time for Jerusalem to be desolate was 70 years. And the command that was given by the Persians for the Jews to go back and rebuild the temple was coming up real close. So nearly 70 years have passed from the time of Daniel chapter 1. So we can reason that Daniel is probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 80-something. He's an old man. And he's still studying Scripture. How do we know that? Look at verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, if you want to know where that is, you can look at, if you have a center reference, and it will refer you to what we call Jeremiah chapter 25. And there Jeremiah is prophesying of the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. But he'll say, after 70 years, I'm going to bring the people back to this destroyed city to reconstruct the city. Now that in itself is marvelous. But here's Daniel. He's an old man. He's been forgotten for a long time, but now he's restored to heavy responsibilities as an old man. He's gone through many things, many experiences, and he's still searching through the Word of God. He's still looking in the book of Jeremiah. And as he looks there, he comes upon that scripture. And I don't know if this has been your experience, but it has been mine. I've been trying to read through the scripture over and over again since I was a teenager. And still, things all of a sudden jump out at me that I thought, you know, I've never noticed that before. And here this scripture all of a sudden becomes abundantly clear to Daniel, and he's realizing it's almost time. God has promised to bring the Jews back to Jerusalem, And the time that he promised for that to happen is almost here. And God keeps all his promises. Now here's the second point that I want to make. First is that Daniel, as an old man, with a lot of responsibilities, no doubt a very busy man at this time, was still searching through God's Word. The second point I want to make is when he searched through God's Word and found God's purpose was to restore his people to Jerusalem, he didn't just say, well, God's going to restore Jerusalem, and he's going to accomplish that, and I believe God's going to do what he says. So I'm just going to kick back and let it happen and concentrate on my life here in Babylon and my duties as a high-ranking servant of the king. That is, just because something was going to be done by God, and it was going to be done by God's grace and miraculous power, he didn't kick back and just say, well, I'm glad that's going to happen. I'll just let it happen. I'm not going to worry about it. He got down on his knees with prayer and fasting and began to confess his own sins and the sins of his people and ask for God's mercy. You might say, well, what does that have to do with me? Brothers and sisters, is God going to bring all his chosen people, a number that no man can number out of every nation, is he going to bring them to heaven and to glory? Yes, he is. Mentioned it before I stood up here. How many are going to be missing from heaven that God wanted in heaven? Zero. He's going to bring them all. Not one of his children are going to be missing. And who are his children? I don't know. I just know he says it's a number that no man can number. He compares them to the stars of the sky. He compares them to the sands of the sea. He says they come from every kindred and every tongue and every people and every nation on the earth. He says that. And do you think I'm confident that that's going to happen? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Is salvation unto eternal life by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and going to be totally successful? Yes, it is. Okay, we know that. Maybe you believe that just as much as Daniel believed this promise in Jeremiah. So is the correct response for us to say, well, God's going to get all his people to heaven, so I'm just going to concentrate on having fun in this life and my own family? Is that the, or even further, we know the salvation is by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we therefore sin that grace may abound? Y'all remember that being in the Bible somewhere? You'll find it in Romans chapter 6, I believe it is. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Does anybody know what the next verse starts with? There it is. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Is it Daniel's prayer that helped Jerusalem become reconstructed? No. It's God's purpose that did that. But was Daniel's prayer confessing the sins of God's people and asking for God's mercy a good thing? Yes, it was. That's why the Holy Spirit has recorded this prayer. It's a benefit to him. It was a benefit to his people. Because, you know, as God's fulfilling his promise, there's still day-to-day lives of those people that are going to have to travel from whatever land they are. And they're going to come back to Jerusalem. And is God going to get that temple rebuilt? Yes, he is. Are they going to face opposition? Yes, they will. Is God going to get that wall rebuilt? Yes, he is. Are they going to face opposition? Read the book of Nehemiah. Yes, they do. Is God going to get every one of you children of God to heaven? Yes, he is. Do you need to confess, repent, and ask God's blessing to get through the days between now and then? Yes, you do. Why? Is something going to stumble and you're going to lose your salvation? You're not going to make it to heaven if you don't? No. It's just you're going to find great discouragement, failure, sadness, and loss of opportunity here if you're not walking in close fellowship with the Lord. And in order to walk in close fellowship with the Lord, we need to confess and forsake our sins and ask for God's mercy. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That ought to be part of our daily walk with God. I'm not talking about staying in misery and contrition all the time. I'm just saying that it needs to be a frequent habit with us to go before the Lord in the privacy of our prayers and say, Lord, I did this and I know it was wrong. Please forgive me for Jesus' sake. Help me to stop it. And then you give an honest effort to stop it and forsake it. And you might say the next day, you know, I prayed for that, and He said He'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I still don't feel very forgiven or very clean. Brothers and sisters, just do it. Keep doing it. And let your feelings follow your obedience. Don't live your life driven by emotion. Don't do it. Live your life driven by God's promises and see what emotions follow as a result. I'm not saying emotions are bad. They're not. God gets angry. God knows compassion. God knows pity. God knows love. All those emotions are there. I'm just saying, don't let your life be driven by your feelings. Let your life be driven by the facts of God's Word and see what feelings you have as a result. It's just a more solid way to live. And that's what Daniel's doing. So Daniel, old man, lots of responsibilities in this new kingdom, reports to the king, King Darius, very high up. He's got a lot of administrative tasks on him. And he's old. And he knows God's going to accomplish His purpose. You know, it'd be easy to say, look, God's going to do what God's going to do, and it's going to be good, and I trust in it, and that's a good thing. And I'm old, and look, I'm just going to concentrate on my own life and my own happiness and let God take care of those things. Well, God is going to take care of those things, but you are involved in those promises. You're part of them. And you and I both need fellowship with God. So let's see how Daniel goes about asking for closer fellowship with God. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So the first thing he did is he looked toward God. I set my face toward God. How do we do that? Where's God? It just means that you direct your mind to thinking about the God that loves you so much. You know, there's a great benefit to that. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." What a great verse of scripture that is. You set your face toward God. That means you direct your thoughts toward God. There's a promise in that. God will give you a very blessed and special peace when your mind is stayed, that is fixed, on God. Now, I don't know about you, but I have found in my short years that peace of mind is a valuable commodity. It's more valuable than anything that's material I've ever owned. Peace of mind. The Lord says, you can have it. Thou wilt keep His Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. That's what Daniel did. He set his face unto the Lord God. It says in verse 4, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments." Look at Daniel's view of God as he stays his mind on God. He realized that this God is a God to be feared, to be respected, Who are we talking about here? Old Testament God? Or are we talking about New Testament Jesus Christ? Yes. It's all in him. This is all part of him. Remember what Jacob said when he awoke from his dream, having seen the ladder reaching up to heaven and the angels of God going up and down on it? Jacob awoke that morning and he said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God." All right, you say, what's your point, preacher? Well, when you read in 1 John, Nathanael meets the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Thou art the King of Israel." And the Lord said, Nathanael, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou this? I say unto thee, thou shalt see greater things than this. From henceforth thou shalt see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." You know what Jesus Christ was telling Nathanael? He says, "You, Nathanael, are going to see me as the same thing that Jacob saw in his dream. The ladder that reaches unto heaven, with the angels going up and coming down on it. You're going to see the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the same way." You're talking about the merciful, compassionate, kind Jesus Christ that took little children up in his lap? Yes. Are you talking about the same one Jacob awoke from his dream and said, "How dreadful is this place?" Yes. Jesus Christ is dreadful, and he is merciful, and he's gentle, and he's meek, and he's lowly in heart, and he's faithful and true. And a two-edged sword comes forth from his mouth, and his eyes are as a flame of fire. That's all in him. I want you to see a Savior that is so powerful that he is victor over death and commander of the universe, but that loves you and knows every hair on your head. I want to see more of that myself. I just see the least bit. But this is how Daniel's prayer started off. "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God." That's what he's like. He's great and he's dreadful. "Keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him." There he is again. He's merciful. He keeps his promises to his children. Verse 5, Daniel starts off with his confession. "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, to all the people of the land." He says, "Lord, I want to confess that there's a lot of problems in our life, and the problems result from our sins, not from your choices, not from not from any arbitrary punishments you've decided. Lord, I want to confess we brought this on ourselves." That's basically what he's saying. And notice, of course, God's choices, he does all his choices, but I want you to know not all the wickedness that comes into our lives or evil that touches our lives is something that is caused by God. Some things God suffers to come upon us because we bring it on ourselves. And he says that, and notice his confession embraces himself. "Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." Daniel confesses not only the sins of the fathers, but also his own personal sins. And that needs to be part of our confession. I notice, and I've mentioned this before, we can fall into two ditches. One ditch is to think our forefathers just did everything wrong and we're straightening it out now. You know, we've put indoor bathrooms on the building. We're meeting every Sunday. We're studying through the Bible. We're doing those things, you know, that wasn't done 50 years ago. We sure have corrected a lot of problems, and we don't know why our forefathers didn't do that. That that's a bad thing. Because brothers and sisters, there are shortcomings in my life right now. I can't blame it all on my ancestors. Or you can go to the other ditch. I've heard people go to this ditch. It's like everything's bad now. The size of the crowd smaller. The culture's in decline. But you know, in the days of our forefathers, you used to have horses and buggies filling up this churchyard. And boy, preachers preached with power and men prayed with conviction. And it's like they were supermen back then. And we're just a bunch of substandard worshipers. Neither one of those ditches is true. The truth is, our forefathers had some problems. So do we. And the way to correct those problems is the same in every generation, is to set our face toward God. Confess our sins. Confess the shortcomings of our fathers. Don't look down on them. Don't pretend to look from their point of view down on us. But just rather humbly go to God and say, Lord, help us to correct what we've done wrong. Now, I won't go through verse by verse everything that Daniel prays here. But you'll find that thing over and over again. He confesses the sins of the fathers as well as his own generation's sins. And then in verse 7, he says, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this time, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against us. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. What is belonging to us? Confusion of face. What does that mean? Many times in our life, we don't know which way to look. Many times, we don't know what direction we should go. You ever see somebody, if they're lost? You know, confusion of face. Sometimes folks don't even have a good idea about their own identity. They don't know who they are. I mean, today, many people struggle with what they call gender identity. And almost everybody struggles with some kind of identity. Some men fall into the trap of thinking they are their career. I am a doctor. I am an engineer. I am a mechanic. And when they retire, they don't know who they are. Some people are identified by their sins. They think, I am an alcoholic. I am a drug addict. You know, I am one sin or another. And they think that's their identity. They've got confusion of face. Some people think their identity is all wrapped up into a relationship with another human being. I am a mother. I am a father. I am the son of some famous person. You know, all of those are important things. What we do for a living is a blessing. What kind of sins we have are important that we repent from them. What kind of human relationships are what establishes and makes life rich. But brothers and sisters, it's not who we are. To avoid confusion of faces, know who you are. You are, by grace, God's child. And when you have confusion of face and you don't know who you are, it's hard to figure out what you should do. And Daniel is confessing this about Israel. Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, confusion of face. Notice how different it is to have confusion of face, to not know which way to look or who you are, and what Daniel said in verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God. That's not confusion of face. That's having your face set in the right direction. And as we read on down, multiple times, Daniel confesses God's righteousness and Israel's sin. How they've had the word of God sent to them and neglected it and disobeyed. And yet God's word was still true because he brought the exact punishments and chastisements he said he would bring. And then as we get down to the end of his prayer, he stops his confessions pretty much in verse 15, and then begins his requests in verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee. That means I beg. Let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem. He's praying for a city that's been destroyed. Thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. He says, I know Jerusalem's destroyed. I know people talk bad about us. I know we deserved everything we got. But Lord, in thy mercy and according to thy word, bless us anyway. Cause thy face, to shine upon thy sanctuary. Then in verse 18 he says, O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. That is, the reason we're begging something that seems almost impossible is not because we deserved it or we earned it. We're just asking for mercy. And then he adds another reason in verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Lord, do it from thy mercy and for thy own name's sake. What was the result of this? Look at the result of the prayer. Whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. God sends the same angel that he's going to send a few hundred years later to Mary. Isn't that wonderful? Think that God's got this angel he sends to folks. And sent him to Mary to tell her she was going to be with child, never having known a man, and that child was going to be the Son of God. He sends him to Daniel. And about the time of the evening oblation, I figure that's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon when they offered evening sacrifice, when the temple was still worshiping. Here comes Gabriel and touches Daniel. You've heard of the TV show Touched by an Angel. There's really historical examples of that. Daniel was touched by an angel. Sent an answer to prayer. And if you keep reading in chapter 9, you're going to see the vision of the future that Gabriel brings to him. But right now, I just want you to see the purpose of Gabriel coming. And he informed me, verse 22, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. It makes me think of a proverb that the Holy Spirit blessed Solomon to write. He says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, with all thy getting, get wisdom and understanding. There Daniel is praying for something that God has promised to happen. He's promised to restore Jerusalem. Daniel is praying, Lord, do restore Jerusalem. We don't deserve it, but for thy own mercy and thy own name's sake, restore Jerusalem. And Lord, I confess we've sinned. We deserve the pain that we have. But Lord, bless us in mercy for thy own name's sake. God sends his messenger Gabriel to touch him and said, Daniel, I've come to give you skill and understanding. God's going to get every one of you children of God to heaven. Because of his grace, because of the Lord Jesus Christ shedding his blood on the cross, you're going to stand before God without sin one day. You're going to be, through him, victorious over death itself. Anybody that's ever loved you is going to be up there with you. There's not going to be any sin or sickness or shame or disappointment or guilt or blame or any of that anymore. It's going to be you without sin. And if you have a hard time imagining that, I sure do. I don't have a hard time imagining you without sin. I have a hard time imagining me without sin. But that's the way it's going to be. It's going to be that way because of God's grace. But now let me close with this question. Though God's going to get you, children of God, into His presence in heaven, and you're going to be without sin, and it's going to be glorious, wouldn't you like His skill and understanding right now? Wouldn't you like Him to give you heavenly skill and divine understanding for just this week, especially for the years that we remain here on earth? I would. I need it. I don't even know if Daniel had that in mind when he started his prayer. He set his face toward God and just confessed his sins and confessed the sins of his people and asked for mercy on his people. That's what he was asking for. He was asking for something he saw in God's word God was going to give. But God gave Daniel something personally, didn't he? God said, I'm going to do this for the people of Israel. Daniel, I'm going to give you something right now for you. Right now. Skill and understanding. Brothers and sisters, I need that more now than ever. More now than ever. And if you're like me in the least, you need it too. What we need to do is set our face toward the one who saved us. Call upon Him in the name of the one who saved us. Not for our own righteousness' sake, but for His mercy and for His own name's sake. Go before Him in prayer, confessing our iniquities and asking for His blessing through His grace and mercy in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.